Well, tonight we are going to continue in our series on the promises of God, the great promises of God. And today we're going to be looking at God's presence as a shield against harm. And that's really a big deal. You know, we as an American society are plagued with anxiety. There are so many fears. Fears that come from, it just seems, every possible avenue. We are afraid about finances. We're afraid about the direction our politics is going in this country, the direction of our economy. We're afraid about the things that our loved ones are facing, the threats that come to them on a regular basis. And there's just fear. There's fear everywhere. There's fear indicated by the number of anxiety prescriptions that are given out by the doctors and pharmacies in America. We are just a frightened people, and we live most of our lives pretty well frightened. As a matter of fact, most advertisement is geared toward frightening us. So, as an example, you don't want to have a dirty floor. What will people think of you? And so you have to use our product to clean your floor. You don't have enough insurance. In addition to your insurance, you also need Aflac for protection. You do not have a good deodorant, and so people are going to think badly of you. You need our deodorant. And there are always fears. Basically, marketing and advertising is pinging off these fears that lurk in the human heart, and we all have them. And all of your life, you are probably going to have temptation to fear, and you're going to have some ammunition against fear, because there's so much that can go wrong, and we tend to be a very fearful people. By the way, psychiatrists and psychologists tell us that most people are just a bundle of fears. And most of what we do, most of our behaviors have been tailored and groomed by the fears that we have in our hearts. So we're talking about the Lord being our shield. You'll see that I have both Psalm 18 here and 2 Samuel 22 because they're the same. This was a Psalm of David repeated in 2 Samuel and as a narrative, and in the Psalms as a praise. And they are almost word for word identical. So read it with me from Psalm 22 and 2 Samuel, Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Well, that term buckler, we don't usually use that anymore. But those are the little shields about the size of the lid to your frying pan. And sometimes they'd have a handle on it about like your lid to your frying pan might have. Sometimes they would actually buckle onto your arm, hence the term buckler, a little shield. And this text says that the Lord is a buckler, a little shield, for all those who trust in him. And you can see that right off the bat, we have a condition of trust attached to this promise. Some of the shield texts of Scripture have conditions of trust and righteousness attached to them. And I'm suggesting here that maybe even there are degrees of shielding that correspond to our reliance on God, reliance being trust, right? So in the Psalm 18 text, it says, he is a buckler, he is a shield to all those who trust him. And we ask ourselves, what if you don't trust him? Well, then that is no assurance for you. This is an assurance for those who rely on him, who stick their necks out for him, who go out on a limb for him when it's not convenient, when it seems absurd to trust the Lord. You do the right thing, even though it's not easy for you to do it. If you do the right thing, trusting in the Lord when it's not easy, then this is for you. The Lord is a buckler. He is a shield for those who trust him. And you'll see that that's similar to Matthew chapter 9, verse 29. This is the story of the two blind men who wanted Jesus to heal them. And so when he asked what they wanted, they said they wanted to be made well so that they could see. And he said, Jesus said to the blind men, according to your faith, be it unto you. So since they trusted the Lord, they got the help, the shielding, the rescue of the Lord. And that's probably what we would expect in most cases. The same idea is found in Psalm chapter 5, verse 12. And you see the second half of that slide that's in italics. Read that with me. That's the scripture text. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. So you see that there's a condition of righteousness here. The person who is righteous gets the Lord's favor and his shield. And that's similar to trusting in the Lord. So you think, well, should there be these conditions on the Lord shielding us? And I think you'll have to see that, sure, that only makes sense. The Bible can only make sense if we see those kinds of conditions when they arise in Scripture. It is doubtful, I'm suggesting here, that the Lord will shield carnal believers from harm in the same way he shields spirit-led believers. So, for example, should the fiery darts of the wicked be quenched equally well for those who take up the shield of faith and those who don't? So Ephesians 6 says, take up the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, what if you don't? What if you don't take up the shield of faith? Would you expect to have the same quenching of the fiery darts if you don't take up the shield of faith? It's a condition. You would expect that the person who is in compliance with the condition would have the shield doing more than the person who is not in compliance, right? The second illustration, should the brother who sins unto death, that's from 1 John 5:16, there is a sin unto death. So should the brother who sins unto death have the same protection as the brother who does not? I think it's pretty clear, right? No. So there is protection. The Lord is a shield. But you can see there's a degree to factor in here, depending on your obedience, your reliance, your righteousness, your trust. The fourth idea, should the non-asking brother have access to the same wisdom as the brother who asks in faith? That's James 1:5. So if you lack wisdom, ask of God, but ask in faith. Well, should the fellow who does not ask, well, I need wisdom, but I'm not asking. Should that fellow have access to the same wisdom as the one who does? He's out of compliance. He's not even asking for wisdom. He's forging ahead on his own, and he's not considering the idea of the Lord giving him wisdom. So why should he have that benefit if he doesn't ask for it and he doesn't ask in faith for it? And then lastly, should the man who doesn't treat his wife well and the one who is good to his wife have their prayers equally unhindered? I mean, surely not. That's the whole point of 1 Peter 3:7, right? Dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. If you don't treat your wife well, then you shouldn't expect to have your prayers similarly answered with the fellow who does, since the text specifically says that the Lord is going to give special benefits to the person who treats his wife well. So all of that to remind you that the conditions are not a waste of time. It's not something that we just sort of tack on there thinking, well, actually, the Lord just protects everybody equally. Or, to narrow it some, actually, the Lord protects all of his children equally. It doesn't really matter what your lifestyle is, how you live, how you pray, what you ask for. It really doesn't matter. Obviously, it does matter. And text after text says that it matters. So the Lord's protection is very real, but we find that that protection is especially promised for the person who is trusting in him and the person who is righteous. So does that raise any questions or observations before we look at some of the other nuances? Tom? Yeah, good. I wonder if any of you would have some suggestions for that. Some of God's dearest and best saints have gone through horrific things and not been protected, evidently, you know, obviously in a visible way. So is God protecting them? What's going on there? What would you suggest? David? Good. Yeah, David is talking about Satan being, you know, the prince of this world. And so as with Job, the testing was allowed and there was no evident protection from Job's side. You can see that God was putting a restraint on the devil. In the first place, don't touch him. In the second place, don't kill him. And so there was this protection that Job would never have seen, but it was there. And that's a very interesting point. Shannon? So Shannon's point is very, very good. She is saying, is the verse addressing protection from calamities on earth? Or is the verse addressing God's help emotionally and everlastingly with reward when those calamities come? And the answer is probably, you know, both. But here's the deal. If the Bible means anything, it means that when we pray for give us this day our daily bread, as a very, very simple example, the Lord generally answers that prayer. So in most cases, as a general rule, the Lord's people are given special protection from illness, enemies, hunger, poverty, as a general rule. Then there are the exceptions. The exceptions are many, but the exceptions are that the Lord decides to break the generalities. And of course, everybody, it seems, will take a turn with this at some point. And the general principle of the Lord preserving your health, your finances, your relationships, whatever it is we're talking about, that general rule is in place, and it should be. I mean, that's a great rule. But the exceptions are also to be expected at certain times in your life. And so let's say that you're my age, you're in your 50s, and through all of your life, the Lord has probably turned away so many calamities. But then at some point, the Lord allows one to break through. As a general rule, our prayers have been answered so wonderfully. But then one breaks through. Here comes a calamity, let's say, let's make up a health issue. Let's say that I have suddenly cancer. Well, all of those times when I prayed that the Lord would bless my family and bless my health, make it possible for me to work and make money and take care of my family and all those things, all that's been answered over and over and over again for all these 50-some years. And now here comes the exception. And the exceptions are many. But has not the Lord, in general, taken care of His people all over the world in every generation in a very amazing way? And, you know, one really nice case study of that is the American experiment, when you had quite a bunch of Christians in one country, and the country just lit up. So many creature comforts and so many benefits and a sense of security and, you know, what was once called the American dream, that you could be a property owner and you could have a job almost for sure as long as you live or as long as you want to have a job. You know, the American dream. That is the generality. Has not the Lord generally been very, very nice to His people? But then when an exception comes, you think, oh, well, maybe the Lord's not nice. But we have all of this history of the Lord being so kind and giving His people special protection, not just in the U.S. and not just in our generation, but over and over again all around the world from the first century onward. So, in the first place, we pray, give us this day our daily bread, because we think the Lord really does that. As James says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil, and the Lord will raise him up. We think that when we pray, the Lord helps us oftentimes stay healthy. And He gives us food a lot of times. You know, even the sparrows get their food, and we sure do. We tend to get our food. And so that's the general rule. But there are many, many exceptions. And the comfort that we have in the exceptional time is Job's comfort, that hardship may come, calamity may come, but the Lord is supervising even that calamity. And you would not want the calamity to be withheld if the Lord allows it. I'm always interested in talking to our special forces guys, and they always say they want to get out there and make a difference, which means they want to go under fire. We are all special forces in the Lord's army, and the last thing we want is a desk assignment. I have no intention of sitting at a desk. And if the Lord ever decides to put me in the vanguard for this issue or that issue or whatever is next, the last thing I would want is for the Lord to say, no, it'll probably scare him, so we'll let him have the desk job. And then you go to heaven knowing that while everybody else fought, you had a nice desk job. So, Shannon, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of special forces on the vanguard making a raid, yeah, the Lord's going to give us protection. But if he decides to call you into duty, then you're glad for that too. There was a hand, Billy, and then Tom. Yes, very good. If you can hear Billy, he's talking about how often the Lord and the prophets would remind the people to remember what the Lord had done in times past and to see that the Lord had never given up on them. And even in the calamity, the Lord is merciful. He was before and he will be again. And you see the end of the Lord. Tom, the poor wife who has a husband whose prayers are hindered. Ah, it stinks to be a wife sometimes. Wow. Yeah, I mean, that we can only say that the Lord must give extra grace to the poor woman whose husband is incorrigible. There must be extra grace. I don't know a verse that specifically says that for the wives. But, you know, in general, we go to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace regardless of what the other guy is doing. Chris. Yeah, maybe hers are amplified. Joyce. Well, I think just in general, the Lord is always generous, always kind. There's a baseline level of love that he extends to all of his creatures. So there's a, you know, the Lord Jesus looks on the multitudes and has compassion. And in that multitude, there must surely have been many, many unbelievers and some real rascals. So he has a baseline level of compassion for all of the multitude. But then you start to see, besides that, you watch the circles, concentric circles, as they come near. Besides that, you have his disciples, those who follow him. He has a special level of compassion and interest in them. And then you see, you know, in the disciples, you had 120 in the opening of Acts. You have 70. You have 12. Of the 12, you have three very special ones. Of the three, one gets to sit next to him at the Last Supper in a particular way. And so you see the concentric circles. But there's no question that he has compassion on everybody. But we're talking about fulfilling the conditions of intimacy with the Lord so that we have unhindered favor. And those are the kinds of things that are addressed in these texts. So, good. Jennifer. That's right. Yeah. Jennifer's talking about in the relationship with our own children. They can count on us for food, you know, that's a given. As to whether we're going to give them the car keys on Saturday night, that is conditional. And that's what the Lord is doing as well. It's very similar. Sue. Sue is asking about how extraordinary these kinds of verses must sound to persecuted saints around the world, like the Christians who are in Muslim lands and that sort of thing. And I suspect, Sue, that most of the people realize that they are in the Lord's vanguard. I mean, at some point, you know that you are the Lord's special forces. And I think it's okay with them by and large. Once you realize that your life is on the line, you tend to take eternity very seriously. And, you know, the promise of the Lord, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. That begins to sound more charming and attractive than maybe having the White House with the picket fence and healthy children. So From my reading, when I read about things behind the Iron Curtain in the 60s and 70s, and now from what I'm reading about Christians in Muslim lands, they seem to know that there is a crown of life waiting for them, and they don't mind. So I think if you know that you are the Lord's special forces, I think you're okay with it. That, as a matter of fact, it tends actually to be pretty exciting. It's probably much easier to be beheaded for the Lord than to live a life of faithfulness for 50 years. I'm sure I would have taken the beheading if it came to choices. I was prepared for that when I was 19 years old. It's like, that's way easier than this. So I think you know that at a certain point, and you're okay with it. Billy. Now, Billy is saying in China, where there's a lot of persecution, some of the Christians were praying for us because we have it so easy and we're so decadent, and we don't understand the depth of the Lord's work. So, yeah, it's very interesting, isn't it? A few other things to look at before we go to prayer. Genesis 15:1 is the Lord's word to Abraham, and so it's specific to Abraham, I understand, but you can see that there's general application, like in these other verses, generally true of all righteous people, all faithful people. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's what God said to Abraham. And that's so great. He says, I am your shield. So I'm not just sending you my angels, although, you know, I will send you my angels. I'm not just sending you human helpers. You know, somebody's going to give you an inheritance. Somebody's going to give you a crack at a new job. Somebody's going to help you with a promotion. Somebody's going to help you when you're wounded. Health care workers. I'm not just going to do that. I'm not just going to send you money. I am going to be your shield, and I'm going to be your exceeding great reward, your huge reward. I'm going to do that for you. And it just shows that the Lord is personally involved. When Teresa and I were trying to buy our current house, and we hadn't sold our old house yet, our banker said, we went back over and over to her, maybe like four times, and she said, I'm sorry, I couldn't get the approval. We said, well, you have to. We cried, and she said, okay, I'll try again. And we kept negotiating, and at a certain point, when we didn't know how it was going to turn out, she said, I just want you to know, I am personally invested in this. You know, I'm becoming emotional about your case, and I'm advocating for you. And when she said that, I thought, we're going to be okay. Joni is advocating for us. And that's what the Lord is saying. I'm your shield. I'm not just sending my helpers and not paying attention. I am. I'm personally involved in your case. In Psalm 5, verse 12, Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield, which we looked at a minute ago. This is the Lord's favor like a shield for us. And favor is pleasure. It's this pleasure of God. And so it's not like the Lord is detached, emotionally detached. He's into this, you know, saying, I am your shield. And here, with favor, it's my pleasure to do this for us. He's not reluctant. He's not grouchy. Okay, well, you bother me, so I guess I'm going to get you off my case and I'm going to do this for me. He's delighted to do this for him. It's his favor. And you see that he doesn't need to be persuaded. He doesn't need to be pestered. He doesn't need to be motivated or incentivized. He is already self-motivated to do this. And so it's with favor. And you see that it's encompassing, we would say surrounding, covered. So with favor, pleasure, delight, goodwill, acceptance, with favor, you will compass him, cover him, surround him as a shield. And so that would indicate evil people and evil spirits never sneak past his fence of protection undetected, like Job. Yes, Satan is in Job's world, but he's been allowed in and he's being supervised. It's all detected. You see, cancer cells and diseases, they never tunnel their way in like, oh, we got past God's guard. No, I mean, you may have gotten past God's guard, but not past his supervision, not past his detection. He's encompassing us like a dome of comfort. Attacks on finances never enter undetected. The Lord knows. He knows. And so here's the conclusion. The Lord makes himself, not just his angels or his resources, the Lord makes himself a shield against all threats to his people. It is his delight to shield us. He wants to. It's His favor to do that. His shield surrounds and covers us so that nothing passes through this shield without His detection. The righteous, those who trust in the Lord, are living in this bubble of divine protection at this very moment. And this is such a relief if we grasp it. You know, all these fears that we have, I'm sure we all have them right now. We're afraid that our finances are hanging by a thread. We're afraid that one of our kids is going to have a problem. It'll be devastating to our children. We don't want our children to hurt. And we're afraid that the Lord's ministry over here or over there isn't going well. And we're afraid that there's going to be some kind of a sickness and a phone call in the middle of the night. And we're afraid we're going to lose this person. And we're afraid and we're afraid and we're afraid. And the Lord says, I am your shield. I am personally invested. I mean, I'm emotionally attached to you. And once you get that, it's such a comfort. And it's also something you definitely will be thanking the Lord for, because you appreciate so much that you're living in this protective bubble at this very moment. So it's a great promise.